I want you to imagine this morning that you are Abraham. You're not just old, you're very old. And you have plenty of memories. And you often go down memory lane. And you remember many good things and many sad things in your life. You can remember the day that God called you to leave Haran. It was a dramatic moment in your life, but you know how that God intervened in your life and told you to leave your country, your people and your father's household and go to the land that I will show you. And then you heard God give a remarkable promise, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you and I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and whoever curses you I will curse and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And that was a traumatic day. And yet you learned at the very beginning that you had to obey God. Those words rang in your heart, and those words continued to do so. When you left Haran, you were 75 years old, and you left with Sarah, and you left with your nephew Lot, and you went to the land of Canaan. You knew something that most people today have never known, or all people today have never known, direct communication from God. And God came to you time and time again, the infallible God, and spoke to you in unmistakable words, and you learned to obey the voice of God. You can remember times when you were foolish. There were times when Sarah had suggested to you that you make out that she was your sister. And how foolish that was. You can also remember the time of that separation of the land between you and Lot, and you let Lot have the first choice of the land. You can remember that glorious occasion when the Lord made his covenant with you. And what an amazing occasion that was. And you know how favored you feel continually by God. And you remember that occasion when God said, do not be afraid, Abraham, I am your shield and your very great reward. And what an amazing thing it was that you believed the Lord and he credited to you as righteousness. And he told you to look at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And then God said to you, so shall your offspring be. You had heard many wonderful and glorious privileges that were yours and would come to your seed. You can remember these great things. You sadly can remember the folly of your relationship with Hagar. Oh, how sorry you were over that. You can remember Sodom and Gomorrah. You can remember the three visitors that had come to you. You can remember how that the impossible, incredible had happened to you, that Isaac was born to you at 100 years of age. And you often think to yourself, you know, if my life is written, I don't want any whitewash here. I want it to be written as it was because I want it to encourage the people of God because often, like me, they do foolish things, and yet God always remains faithful, and he always remains kind, and he always remains loving, and he is a most gracious God, and I hope that people will read it and be encouraged by it. I don't want any whitewash made of my life, because there were times when I was foolish, but God met with me again. But one day, there was a knockout blow. God speaks to you as he often did, and you respond as you usually do. He said, Abraham, and you reply, here I am. But what you are about to hear, you wish you didn't hear. That day you hear something you never thought would be possible to happen. And you would never in your wildest dreams have ever thought that the great God who has been so faithful to you would ever ask this. Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering, as one on one of the mountains I will tell you about. And you listen to every word, and every word is like a dagger in your heart, a sword piercing you. And God does not seem to soften the blow. God does not seem to dilute the words. And your heart drops. And you're perhaps tempted to think, how can this be? I've had the promise that God is going to bless me through my seed. And I remember those glorious promises. But I must trust him. And I must exercise faith in him. And I must obey him. After all, Sarah's womb was as good as dead. And life came. And you reason with yourself. And you say to yourself, I do believe that God can raise the dead, even though it has never been done yet. And you go with Isaac. It's a terrible thing. Josephus tells us that Isaac was 25 years old here, but that has been disputed by other historians. One thing you have learned is to obey God. You can't do anything else. And you know it's an awful thing that God has required of you. And off you go with a heavy heart. And off you go with Isaac. One thing you do know is that you have all conquering faith. And you're able to say to your servant, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. Yet immediately obeyed. You had got up early in the morning and you had saddled your donkey and you took your two servants and your son Isaac and you had cut the wood for the burnt offering and set out for the place God had told you about, the area of Moriah. And you saw the place from a distance and you said to your servant, stay here. Because you reasoned that God could raise the dead. And you're silent. And Isaac is full of wonder. And you take the wood for the burnt offering, you place it on your son Isaac, and you carry the fire and you carry the knife. But now you're going to have more piercing words from Isaac. You've already heard piercing words from God. And Isaac uses his brain a little bit. And he says to you, the fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? There's just one thing missing, Father. We have everything but the lamb. Oh, your heart drops again. And you say to Isaac, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. You have a problem holding back your emotions. they're in danger of overwhelming you, but what is at the very root of your heart is that you're going to be obedient to God, whatever the price. And you go on together with Isaac. And you reach the dreaded place. You reach the area of Moriah. And with a very heavy heart, you begin to build the altar. Probably out of mud. And you arrange the wood. And all sorts of thoughts go through your mind. If he's to die as a criminal, that will be another matter. If he is to die as a rebel against God, that will be another matter. If he's to die as a stubborn son, that will be another matter. But I know that my son Isaac is a dutiful son. How could I ever look Sarah in the face again with the blood of Isaac staining my clothing? What would the Egyptians say? What would the Canaanites say who dwell in the land? And yet, you have to obey God. And what you haven't said so far to Isaac is that you are the lamb which God has provided. Because in your heart you reason that God can raise the dead. And Sarah's womb was as good as dead, and yet Isaac came forth from that womb. The saddest altar is ever built upon the face of the earth. And you're building that altar as Isaac's funeral pile. And you notice Isaac is obedient just like you. Because there is a willing submission to it all. He doesn't complain, he doesn't reason, he doesn't argue. He's willing for you to lay him on the altar on top of the wood. There's no rebellion in Isaac. And this is a moment no father would ever want. This is a moment you wish you hadn't got to face. But you know the supremacy of God in your life. And you take hold of the knife. And you're about to slay your son. Nobody can really express how you feel on this occasion. Your heart is torn to pieces. What a grim scene. And you lift up the knife to slay your son. Oh, what a pain there is. In the middle of the darkness, there was a message from heaven. A glorious and an amazing message. The angel of the Lord calls out to you from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, just as you're about to do this deed, and as you always do, you say, here I am, a submissive servant. And what lovely, comforting words there are from the angel of the Lord. Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. You see, you have been discovered as one who loves God even more than he loves his own son, Isaac. Oh, what peace fills your soul. Oh, what relief comes over you. At the very moment you were stopped in your tracks and you look up and there is a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And you go. And you take hold of the ram and you use that knife to kill the ram and sacrifice a burnt offering instead of your son. You can't tell people how you feel. And you call the place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." Your heart is full of praise and worship. And then the angel of the Lord calls to you from heaven again and says, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of the enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." You hear the blessing reinstated. And the amazing thing is that you return to your servants exactly as you said you would. You told them to stay there with the donkey while you and the boy go over there. And we will worship and then we will come back to you. And you do exactly that. What an amazing encounter with God. Application. He was totally obedient. When he heard God speak, he rose early in the morning. There was no delay. He got everything ready. And perhaps he didn't even have time to say anything to Sarah. He left his servants. He came out at God's request. He made a painful willing. He was willing to make that painful sacrifice. And every day we're called upon to say no to self. A sacrifice of self, because we are people who are Christians, and Christians live no longer for themselves, but they live for Christ. If you become a Christian, then you must live for Jesus Christ, daily saying no to self. Secondly, painful trials are often the experience of God's people. I have to speak on Tuesday morning at Time Out on the question of suffering. And when we read the pages of the New Testament, most of the suffering there is the result of persecution. And we see trials in Syria, we see trials in Iraq, we see trials in North Korea, we see trials in other parts of the world. And how can we really enter into the anguish of these people? Because they are Christians, and because they are Christians, they have freely chosen to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you and I are called upon to go through trials, we are to exercise faith in God in spite of everything. Hebrews 11 tells us, by faith, Abraham. Abraham was a man of faith, a constant trust in his God. Paul Overall, a few weeks ago, preached a wonderful overview on the book of Job. I listened to it 3 times, actually. We're to trust God for who he is. And we are to trust him. And we are to trust him. And we are to be obedient to him. And trials cause us to put into operation that which we say we believe. We are to obey what God has said in his word, and we are to take hold of God's word, and we are to rest in the precious promises of God. Because we have what Abraham didn't have. We have a complete Bible. And we are tested. And many of God's dear people go through terrible trials of faith. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, we are told in Hebrews 11:19, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. We are to trust and obey. And the promises are tokens of his love. They are an expression of his grace. And they come to us as Christian believers through the Lord Jesus Christ. We must never allow the question to come to us, how can God allow this? Even though often we have that question. And we must deal with that by trusting God. That question must have haunted Abraham. How can God allow this? We are to trust God. And Abraham feared God. For the angel of the Lord said this, "Do not do anything. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." The test, too, for Abraham was whether he feared God. What is it to fear God? It is to have respect for God. It is to be a God admirer. It is to be amazed by God. We are to have a sense of awe toward our glorious God, and because of that we are to enjoy him. There is a joy in fearing God. Oh, says somebody, but this is Old Testament. No, it's not. For we read at the very end of the letter to the Hebrews, Hebrews 12 and verse 28, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire." But that awe comes as an expression of the heart, not as an expression of what we wear, as some people claim today. You know, the argument that if you're going to see the Queen of England, you wear a suit. Well, my friends, what we wear is a matter of personal choice. Some people like to wear suits, others like to wear other clothing. We're not coming to the Queen of England, we're coming to our Father in heaven, who loves us. If we were coming to the Queen of England, we would have a formal relationship with her. We don't have a formal relationship with our Father in heaven. And grace tells us that we can come as we are. And it's an expression of the heart, not a matter of what we wear. That's a matter of personal choice. But what we have here too, my dear friends, is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Romans 8 verse 32, "He who did not spare his only son, but gave him up for us all." what anguish Abraham's God must have gone through when he saw the world's treatment of his one and only son. As he looked down from that throne of glory, as he looked down from the Holy of Holies, he saw the sinful treatment of men and women of his one and only all-glorious Son. And behind it all was a voluntary act. And taking the sin of man into his holy hands, he wove a mighty and a glorious salvation, the accomplishment of a great salvation of a great multitude which no man can number. And the Lord Jesus provided that voluntary sacrifice for sin. God provided his Lamb. The Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide." On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. And my dear friends, we look to another mountain. We look to Mount Calvary. And we see there that the Lord will provide. For he has gloriously in love and grace and mercy provided salvation. So that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you been there? For it is the only place where sin can be cleansed. The only place where enemies can be made friends. The only place where rebels can be sons. The only place where sinners can become saints. Have you been there? Every time you go away unmoved, you're already saying, "I don't want the sacrifice of Calvary." It's an amazing love gift for sinners. For the great God of heaven, there was no holding back of the knife. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. There was anguish in the heart of Abraham. How much more there must have been anguish in the heart of the Father to deal with his sinless son for sin that we had done. And I beg of you this morning, my friend, to turn from your sin and turn to Christ, God's Lamb, that great Lamb, that mighty Lamb, that sacrificial Lamb. The ram took the place of Isaac. God's Lamb took the sinner's place. For in my place, condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Can you say this morning, "In my place, condemned he stood"? If not, come now to Christ. If not, come as you are now, at this very moment, to Christ. Stay not another minute in your heart of unbelief. Come now to Christ. And ask him to cleanse you in the blood of Christ. And know what it is. Then to stand in perfect liberty, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, and be able to say, what a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. Let us pray. O Lord, our great and glorious God, we thank you for that great sacrifice of Calvary. We thank you for that one who was wounded for our transgressions, that it pleased the Lord, it pleased Yahweh to bruise him. What a price, what a sacrifice. O God in heaven, grant that those of us who are believers here may glory in it, and those that aren't, we pray that you might draw them to your Son and convict them of their sin. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.